We are only going to read one verse in the book of Romans 14 this morning. It's going to be verse 17. This is God's word. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we look into your word, I pray that you would open up our hearts, that we would receive from your Spirit that which you have for us. May we see Christ and the importance of his kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. From time to time in our study of Romans, and I sort of think I should have done this a little bit more often, but from time to time we would sort of stop and camp on one verse for a week, sometimes a couple of weeks, because these verses sometimes sort of hit you right in the face. They're great summaries of Christian doctrine, or they're great summaries of the Christian life. And one of those verses is Romans 14, 17 that we read this morning. It really sums up, I think, Paul's heart in this particular matter, and it's a good verse that really sums up what the kingdom or what life, the Christian life, can and should be about. So I want to take some time this morning and just sort of zero in on this particular verse. As you recall, what Paul has been talking about in Romans 14 is that he's been trying to help this congregation in Rome deal with the conflict that naturally comes when people have different opinions about different matters. Now, these are matters of what we sometimes call indifferent, or they're matters of non-essentials. They're not things that cut to the heart of the gospel message. They're things on the peripheral of the gospel message. And he's trying to help the Christians in Rome learn how to live with each other and how to love each other, even when they have these disagreements. And remember, part of his argument was to consider whose master your brother and sister have. Their master is Jesus Christ, so let them be true to their master and let them be accountable to them and not necessarily to you. And he talked to us last week about the dangers of us presuming to be able to exercise our freedoms or our rights because they could cause our brother to stumble or they could destroy our brother's faith in some way. So he's been saying things like that. And right in the middle of that argument, he talks about the kingdom of God. For the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. And really what he's saying here is what really matters. At the end of the day, what's really important? At the end of eternity, at the beginning of eternity, throughout all of eternity, what will be the important issues that we will be consumed with? And they will not be eating and drinking, but rather they will be other things like righteousness, peace, and joy. Now, for our outline this morning, I'm just going to break it down into two parts. And the first part is we're going to look at the importance of the kingdom of God, because that's what he's talking about here, what the kingdom of God is. And the second part of the outline, we're going to look at three different aspects or three important aspects of the kingdom. All right, so let's talk about the kingdom of God to begin with this morning. Now, the kingdom of God is the central theme in all of the Bible. In fact, in some ways, you could say it is the central theme. It is one of the threads that runs throughout the entire scripture. In the Old Testament, for example, the Garden of Eden is the place for the establishment of God's kingdom. Now, it doesn't use that language, but that's essentially what's going on. God puts Adam and Eve in the garden to tend the garden, to keep the garden, but also to be fruitful and multiply, and thereby to inhabit the Garden of Eden. And what happens when you have people inhabiting a land and you have people multiplying? You have a kingdom of people. And so it was God's intent to bring about a kingdom. Now, Adam and Eve sin, and so they bring sin into the world, and it disrupts the pattern of a perfect kingdom being established, and so God will intervene and bring about the kingdom in a different kind of way. But the Old Testament continues this theme. In one sense, the call of Abraham, for example, is the beginning of a new kingdom of people based on a covenant, based on a promise that God makes to Abraham. Moses takes the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt, And God rescues them from that oppressive land and sends them to a land that will be their own. And later, Moses will call these people that God will send into this land, he will call them a kingdom of priests in Exodus chapter 19, for example. The Davidic kingdom, where David reigns and his kingly line reigns after him, pictures the kingdom of God on a national level. And when that kingdom fails, the Old Testament prophets predict a more perfect kingdom, a future kingdom that is yet to come. So all throughout the Old Testament, you have this kingdom theme that is sort of woven throughout the fabric of the narrative and of the text of Scripture. When you get to the New Testament, Jesus himself ushers in this new kingdom. The kingdom word is used 54 times in the Gospel of Matthew. It's used 20 times in the Gospel of Mark, 45 times in the Gospel of Luke. These synoptic Gospels focus around Jesus as king, and Jesus is coming to establish a kingdom. If you remember, John the Baptist comes, and he proclaims that we should repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And then Jesus comes right after John the Baptist, and Jesus proclaims that we should repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And Jesus teaches his disciples to pray for the kingdom. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. When he sends out the disciples, he sends them out. He sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal in Luke chapter 9, verse 2. The Gospel of John doesn't mention the kingdom near as much, but it's hard to miss the kingdom theme in the book of John. Nicodemus, for example, in John chapter 3, wants to know how to enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, whosoever believes, you cannot enter unless you're born again. And whosoever believes will have eternal life. In John chapter 18, Pilate and Jesus are together, and they're discussing what? They're discussing whether Jesus or not is a king and whether Jesus has a kingdom. And Jesus says, my kingdom is not of this world. I am a king and my kingdom is not of this world. And on it goes. The other New Testament writers don't mention the kingdom of God as much. In fact, in the book of Romans, the only time it's referenced directly is this verse that we read this morning. But everything about the New Testament, everything about the book of Romans is about basically how one enters the kingdom and how God, how we live in this kingdom and how God solidifies this kingdom on this earth. The book of Revelation is all about the kingdom coming in the future. In fact, what does it say in Revelation 11:15? If you recall, Jesus, the seventh angel blows a trumpet, and then there's loud voices in heaven, and they all say, the kingdom of the world has now become the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And you have that great last scene in towards the end of the book of Revelation where the kingdom of heaven, the heavenly Jerusalem, comes to earth and it rests on earth. And all of a sudden, the kingdom that is in heaven now becomes united with the kingdoms of this earth. And this is where Christ reigns forever and ever. So the Bible begins and it ends, as it were, with a kingdom of people and with Jesus, with God, the triune God, as the king of this kingdom. So you can see that the kingdom of God is an important theme. The kingdom of God is the thing that we should be most concerned about. What does Jesus say? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added unto you. I was with the RVR, some of the RVR staff this week, and I asked them this question about the kingdom. I said, what kinds of things are important to people your age? You know, and these are high school, college age kids. And they rattled off the stuff that's not only, you know, they rattled off relationships and they rattled off good grades and school and all of these things that consume their thoughts and that consume their energies and consume them in so many different levels. But the thing that God calls us to be consumed with are not those things. God calls us to be consumed with his kingdom and his righteousness and his peace and joy, as Paul says, in the Holy Spirit. If you had to Well, Paul wants to shame the Romans here in Romans chapter 14, in a sense. He wants them to recognize the foolishness of their focus. He said, you've been focused on what to eat and what to drink and what days to celebrate. And those are such peripheral issues, Paul says, when it comes to the kingdom of God, that they're almost inconsequential to the kingdom. The kingdom of God is not about those things. It's about righteousness, peace, and joy. They were taking minor issues and they were making them the major focus of their relationship to one another and even the major focus of their church. And I got to thinking this week, I wonder if we do that in our churches today. For example, look at the way we title churches. Our Town Baptist Church. Second Street Presbyterian Church. First Lutheran Church. If you're an outsider and you're looking into the church, what would you, and you don't know much about those things, what would you say? What would you say is really important to those churches? Well, you would say baptism is really important to that church because they put baptism in the title. You would think that baptism is a central issue in the doctrine of that church. Or if you knew what Presbyterian meant, most people don't even know what Presbyterian meant. It simply means elder. The Presbyterians were called Presbyterians because they were ruled by elders. And so they got their name from their unique church government structure. And so you would think, if you knew that, you would think, well, the most important thing to that church is the way that their church government is run. And if you looked at the Lutheran church, you say, well, the most important thing to them is whatever Luther said. So whatever Luther said has got to be at the center of their doctrine and at the center of their understanding. And yet if you go to those churches and you begin to talk to sincere Christians in those churches, they'll say, no, baptism isn't at the center of our doctrine, and Presbyterianism isn't at the center of it, and Lutheranism isn't at the center of what we, and yet we sort of give this impression that it is, when in reality, for it really shouldn't be. Are you concerned with the kingdom of God? Or are you concerned with eating and drinking? Are you concerned with what you're going to wear? Are you concerned with what grade you're going to get? Are you concerned with what your doctrinal distinctives are, how you got this particular doctrine right and everybody else got it wrong? Or, as Jesus said, are you concerned about the kingdom of God and his righteousness? Seek ye first the kingdom, and all of these things will be added unto you. Now, here's the second point we want to look at this morning. Paul characterizes this kingdom in three ways with three words, righteousness, peace, and joy, joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, to begin with here, I don't think Paul is giving a complete picture of the kingdom of God. He's not saying the kingdom of God, you can summarize the kingdom of God in three words, here they are. I think what he's simply saying is, he's contrasting these three things with eating and drinking, with the things that they're consumed with. In other words, he's saying this isn't the sum of the kingdom, but these are the important issues that are involved in the kingdom. These are the kinds of things that the kingdom of God is about. It's about this stuff over here, not this stuff over here, not this stuff that you're arguing about. Now, there is a big question among scholars in terms of what Paul is referencing when he references righteousness, peace, and joy, and the debate goes something like this. Is he talking about behavior, moral behavior, Christian behavior, or is he talking about righteousness, peace, and joy in some other way? For example, is he talking about, is he saying that the kingdom of God is righteous living? Is the kingdom of God peaceable living? You know, live at peace and harmony amongst yourself. Is the kingdom of God having joy and being joyful all the time? Is that kind of behavior what he's talking about? That kind of behavior makes the kingdom of God. Or is he using these words, righteousness, peace, and joy, in the way that he's used these words throughout the rest of the book of Romans? Because in Romans, he has used righteousness not necessarily to talk about righteous behavior. He does use righteousness in that language sometimes, but most of the time in the book of Romans, when Paul uses the word righteousness, he is referring not to our behavior, but he's referring to God's righteousness, God's purity, God's holiness. For example, in Romans chapter 3, verse 10, what does Paul say about this righteousness? And Romans 3, Romans 4 are really about this topic to a large degree. He says in Romans 3, verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Now, he's not saying that people don't do good things once in a while. What he's saying is none of us have this perfect righteousness of God in Romans 3, verse 10. And then later on in Romans 3, verse 21, he says, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, though the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. And that's the way he talks about righteousness in chapter 3, and that's the way he talks about it in chapter 4. He's talking about the righteousness of God, not our moral good behavior, not our righteousness, but rather the pure righteousness of God that can only come to us through faith. And so, which is it? Is it our righteousness that makes up the kingdom of God, or is it Christ's righteousness that makes? And I think what Paul's talking about when he talks about righteousness, peace, and joy is he's talking about the righteousness of God. He's talking about the peace of God. He's talking about joy in the Holy Spirit of God, as he puts that prepositional phrase on there, and not simply our moral or behavioral righteousness. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, Jesus talks about this righteousness as well in his discussion with the Pharisees. If you call, he says to the people, I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. See, there he is. He's talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And he's saying you need to have righteousness to enter the kingdom. But what kind of righteousness do you need to have? Well, you need to have a righteousness better than the scribes and the Pharisees. So what kind of righteousness did scribes and Pharisees have? Well, scribes and Pharisees had a legalistic righteousness. They had a book and they had a checklist on it. And they say, you go down the checklist. You do this, you eat this, you don't do this, you don't do this, you do this every day, you do this once a week, you do this twice a week, you do this and don't. And they had a whole list of laws, a whole list of things. And if you checked them all off, then they said you were righteous. And Jesus says, that is not the kind of righteousness that will get you to heaven, that will get you to the kingdom of God. You need a righteousness that is better than that. You need a righteousness that is more pure than that. That's little insignificant kind of righteousness. The only righteousness that will get you into the kingdom of God is the righteousness of Christ applied to you. And that's what Jesus meant, and that's what the Apostle Paul meant, and I think that's what he means in this verse when he talks about the kingdom of God being righteousness. Whose righteousness is he talking about? He's talking about our righteousness. Now, I mean, that being said, that isn't to say that our righteousness doesn't, the righteousness that comes to us by Christ will always result in us living in a righteous manner. For example, if you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he talks about this kind of righteous moral living. For example, let me read it. Chapter 6, verse 9. Do you not know that the unrighteous will never inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. Now, if you stopped right there, you would think that Paul in 1 Corinthians is talking about our righteousness, about our moral behavior, about what we do and what we don't do. But then you jump to verse 11, the very next verse, and he says, and such were some of you, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. See, in verse 11, he's clearly talking about the righteousness that can only come to us through Christ, the cleansing, the sanctification, the washing that can only come through the blood of Christ shed for us on the cross. And he's saying, you know, the adulterers, the sexually immoral, the thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, all of that is what you were. But Christ has washed you. Christ has sanctified you. Christ has redeemed you by his righteousness, you see. So even in 1 Corinthians, the righteousness of God there refers to the righteousness that can only come through Christ Jesus, our Savior. So when Paul says the kingdom of God is about righteousness, He's concerned about the righteousness that could come through faith. And yes, that righteousness that comes through faith is the first step that then leads to righteous behavior and righteous actions and leads to people who want to be obedient to God and His word. But it first begins with the righteousness of Christ applied to us through faith. So that's righteousness. That's the big thing. The little thing is what you eat or what you drink. The second thing, the kingdom of God, important aspect rather of the kingdom of God, is peace. Now, if you turn back to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2, here's a very interesting thing. Listen to this verse. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we have also obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. Now, did you catch the link between Romans 5, verse 1 and 2, and Romans 14, verse 17? The kingdom of God is righteousness. Therefore, we have been justified by faith. The kingdom of God is peace. Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God. The kingdom of God is joy. In him we obtained access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. The very three things that he talked about in verse 17 are existent as well in chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. So what kind of peace is he talking about in verse 5? We have peace, he says, with God. And it is this peace with God that brings about this peace that we in turn can have with other people. Here's the interesting thing. If I am unsure of whether God loves me, if I am unsure of whether God cares about me or about my condition, if I am unsure that I can have peace with God, if I think God is somehow out to get me, or God is angry with me, or God is upset with me because of my sin, or whatever reason, I think God may be upset with me, as a result, that's going to make me what? It's going to make me anxious. It's going to make me insecure. It's going to make me be a little bit on edge, maybe, with other people. And it's very difficult to have peace with others when I first don't have peace with God. Another thing that brings about unrest or a lack of peace in my own heart is when I major on minor issues. You know, when I'm concerned about what's the right thing to eat and what's the right thing to drink and what's the right day to celebrate in the Christian calendar, what happens to me is I become defensive about my position. And I become concerned that somebody else doesn't share my conviction. And I become upset that a close friend of mine disagrees with me. And I get all upset or all uptight. And I can't sleep. And I worry about him or I worry about me. Or I question my position and the anxiety that comes on and on. Where does the anxiety come from? It comes because ultimately I'm not at peace with God. The scriptures call us to be at peace with God. Christ died on the cross so that we could be at peace with God. Christ died on the cross so that we wouldn't have to lay awake at night wondering whether or not God loves us, whether or not God wants to forgive us, whether or not God cares. And that's the important stuff. That's the stuff to talk about. That's the stuff to rejoice in. In the 1700s, George Whitefield and John Wesley were probably the two most prominent evangelical leaders in the church. And they, in many ways, laid the groundwork for the revivals that would come after them. They started out as real close friends, but as time went on, they began to disagree over some major doctrinal issues. Whitefield became a Calvinist, Wesley remained a staunch Arminian, and they would begin to fire shots back and forth, theological bombs back and forth to each other, and it created a great deal of tension and a great deal of hardship. But as time went on, Whitefield and Wesley began to sort of reconcile their differences. They didn't solve their differences. The differences remained at their death. But at one point, one of Whitefield's followers, and the followers were more into the debate sometimes more than Whitefield and Wesley were, but one of Whitefield's followers said to him, he said, "We won't see John Wesley in heaven, will we?" He asked Whitefield the question. And Whitefield replied, "Yes, you're right. We won't see him in heaven. He will be so close to the throne of God, and we will be so far away that we won't be able to see him. Now, their debate was huge. I mean, their doctrinal differences were very, very significant. But they both believed the gospel. They both called sinners to repentance. They both preached the faithfulness of the gospel. They both called people to faithful living and to righteous living. And yet they disagreed on these others. And at the end of their life, they began to realize that it didn't matter. At the end of the day, if Wesley was right with God, if Wesley had peace with God, that was all that matters. As it turned out, Whitfield actually was the one who died first, and Whitfield requested that John Wesley preach at his funeral. And so it was that this tension, as they got older, they began to understand that the tensions they had, the differences they had, were only minor compared to the major issues. The kingdom of God was about righteousness. The kingdom of God was about peace with God. And thirdly, the kingdom of God is about joy in the Holy Spirit. Pretty interesting that the second fruit of the Spirit in Galatians chapter 5 is joy, isn't it? The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, and then peace. Now, there is a fake kind of joy that exists in our world and exists in our churches. It's the kind of joy where you laugh, that laugh out loud kind of joy, where you're always telling jokes and where you're having a good time and where this is funny and that is funny and you're funny when you meet and you're funny when you part and everybody thinks you're filled with joy. But that's a fake kind of joy. That's not the real kind of joy that we're talking about here. We're talking about the joy that can only come through the Holy Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. And sensing the working of the Spirit in our hearts and in our lives. That's why he says joy in the Spirit. It can even be a sober kind of joy. This past week, I met together with a friend of mine that I hadn't met with, I hadn't talked to for 38 years. I knew him in high school. He was one of the few Christian friends that I had in high school. But after high school, we quickly parted ways, and he went off somewhere and went to college and then got a job, and I went off somewhere, and we just never ran into each other. And a few weeks ago, he was searching on the internet, and my name came up, and he said, "Are you the Todd Hare that went to Hereford High School?" And I said, "I'm still him." And he said, "Well, I'm going to be in the area in a couple of weeks to visit some family." And I said, "Well, let's get together, let's hook up." And so we did. Now, I hadn't seen this guy for 38 years, and I'm wondering what kind of stuff is he going to want to talk about, right? Because usually when you get together with old friends, you talk about the good old days, you know, all the stuff you used to do. And obviously we needed to catch up on 38 years of family history and what was going on in our families, in our marriage, in our home, and stuff like that, and what kind of careers we had and all sort of stuff. He didn't want to talk about much of any of that stuff. I mean, he did. I mean, you know, we went through the history just enough. But you know what the stuff he wanted to talk about was? He wanted to talk about how for the last 10 years he'd been going through the Gospel of John. And he had discovered all kinds of things in the Gospel of John. And he wanted to talk about how this truth was beginning to affect his heart and change his attitudes and permeate his ministry. He serves as a lay elder in a church, but in his church, the lay elders actually they serve at a fairly high level, even preach a lot of the sermons. So he wanted to talk about the things that he'd been learning and the things that he'd been preaching on. He wanted to talk about a person that he had met one day in his church who didn't know much about the gospel, didn't know hardly anything about the Bible, and he and his wife began to develop a relationship with this person, and over the next couple of weeks started to involve her in a weekly meeting. They would get together with her once a week, and then she invited some friends to the meeting, and then eventually a bunch of other friends joined them at the meeting, and this group, this handful of people meets and has met for the last 2 years. They meet for dinner at 6:30, and they stay in his house until midnight to talk about what's going on in the book of Romans, or what's the book of John really about. People who didn't know anything about the gospel. And those are the kinds of things. And he wanted to know what was going on in my life. And he wanted to know what was going on in my ministry and in my heart and what I was saying and what we were teaching. And when we left, we parted, I said, why don't we pray for each other? And you would have thought I'd have given him a candy bar. He was so excited to pray, and we prayed for each other. And there was almost a tangible joy in the conversation. There was almost a tangible joy in the fact that after 38 years, this guy is being faithful to God. And he said the same thing. Yeah, after 38 years, this guy, this crazy kid I knew in high school is being faithful to God even still, and rejoicing in what the Holy Spirit was doing, rejoicing in what God was doing in our lives and in our ministry and in our word and what he was teaching us. And if you've never experienced that joy, if you don't know what I'm talking, if that kind of stuff doesn't give you joy, I would question whether or not you're in the kingdom yet. Because that's where joy comes from in the kingdom of God. It comes from seeing the Spirit of God work in people's hearts and in people's lives, and seeing the Spirit of God work in your heart and in your life and transforming you. That's the real root of spiritual joy. My conversation with him got me thinking about what'll happen when we die and we get to heaven and we start to run into people that we haven't seen for 30 or 40 or 50 years. What kind of things do you think we'll talk about with them? You think we'll talk about, oh, remember that time we went to the football game and we did this and we did this and we had it? Or you remember that birthday party we did for so-and-so? Or you remember that joke in high school we played on somebody and ah, ha, ha, wasn't that funny? Or do you, or look at how successful my life was. Look at where my career took me. Or look at how famous my kids turned out. Boy, they turned out to be somebody really important. You think we'll be talking about that stuff? You think we'll be talking about, wasn't it great that we got the right view on baptism? Man, we spent whole lives, but man, we got baptism right. Now, we messed up on church government, but we got baptism right. What, isn't it fantastic? I think our conversations are going to be nothing about that. I think our conversations are going to be, how great is it that the righteousness of Christ was applied to us? How great is it that the love of the Father was so great that he took miserable sinners like we were and he made us holy and righteous and pure? Do you realize we just stood before the throne of God yesterday? Or we're going to talk about that time in our lives where life was chaotic and it was a mess. But somehow in the midst of chaos, the peace of God overwhelmed our hearts. And somehow in the most difficult of circumstances, we were able to have a relationship with God because we had peace with God, even though the rest of our world was falling apart. Let's talk about that. Or let's talk about those moments in our lives where we experienced pure, unadulterated joy in the Holy Spirit, where God just ministered to us in such a way that words couldn't, he gave us a taste of heaven that words could not describe. Let's talk about those times of great joy that we experienced in life. I think that's what the conversations are going to be about. Why? Because the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking. Do you realize this is one of the blessings of the kingdom is nobody will Instagram you what meal they ate last week. Do you realize how silly and vain that is? Here, look at my food. There's none of that in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter. It's not important. It's insignificant. What is significant is righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Are those the things that consume your life? Are those the things that consume your heart? Is that the desire of your heart to cling to those kinds of things? Or are you in love with the eating and drinking stuff? Jesus calls us to be consumed, and Paul calls us to be consumed with the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, seek ye first his kingdom, and all of these other things will take care of themselves. Let's pray. Father, we confess that we have far too often not been concerned with the kingdom of God. We have not been concerned with the kingdom in our hearts. We have not been concerned with your kingdom being built in this world. And as a result, we've focused on the minor things and we've missed the major things. Thank you, Father, for your righteousness that comes through faith in Christ. Thank you for the peace that comes because we are now reconciled with God. Thank you for the joy that can be ours, not simply in this life, but throughout all of eternity, because we know the one who saved us and loved us. Thank you, Father, for teaching us from your word this morning. In Jesus' name, amen.